Excited tonight to be in our study greater in the book of Hebrews, and we'll jump right in. If you recall from last week, it all began so wonderfully at the time of the Exodus. You remember God providentially led His people out of Egypt with 10 plagues, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, the parting of the Red Sea, God's providence in all of that, His power, His miracles. And the Israelites burst into song on the other shore. Who among the gods is like You, Lord? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? There they are singing God's praise, and they're on their way to the promised land. And it all began so wonderfully, and it all ended so tragically. Only 2 men over the age of 20 would enter into the land of Canaan, Joshua and Caleb. The rest of the Israelites died in disappointment in the desert. And it was the testing of their faith there in the wilderness, out in the desert, that revealed their unbelief. And it was their unbelief that prohibited them, that caused them to fail entering into God's land of promise, God's land of rest. The author of Hebrews is fearing the same type of fate for the recipients of the letter. He believes that it's very possible, as it is today, that there are some associated with the church who still have sinful, unbelieving hearts. And through the testing of their faith at the time that the letter of Hebrews was written, and thereafter, the testing of their faith would actually reveal that some of them have sinful, unbelieving hearts, that some of them would not be entering into God's rest at the time of the writing of Hebrews. If you recall, we had to break that passage into 2 parts for the sake of time. It's happened a number of times, will continue to happen. But we're in Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 19. And we dealt with verses 7 through 12 last week, which gave us the negative exhortation, which was this: do not harden your hearts and turn away from the living God. Tonight we're going to deal with verses 13 through 19, which present a positive exhortation: encourage one another daily. So let me give you again that 4-point outline that we talked about last week. I've got one minor adjustment to make. But the two points we covered last week: first, an example, verses 7 through 11, and an exhortation, verse 12. Tonight we're going to cover points 3 and 4, an encouragement, verses 13 and 14. That's a change. I said verses 13 through 15. I lied to you last week. 13 and 14, and then an examination, verses 15 through 19. So I want to go ahead again and read through the entire passage. We got to get the whole context, the breadth of the passage, and then we will break it down. But we're going to do a little quick review first, and then break down the verses 13 on through 19. So let's go ahead and look at that passage together. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried Me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known My ways. So I declared on oath in My anger, they shall never enter My rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That was our passage from last week. Here's our passage for this evening, verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So let's jump right into our review here. I want to go over just a few things briefly from last week that will set the stage for our study this evening. As we said last time, this is a quotation. The author is reaching back to the Old Testament, Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, which recalls the rebellion of the Israelites in the desert after the Exodus. And the quotation begins, "Today, if you hear His voice." We said there's an urgency to this message. Heed the warning now at the present moment. I shared with you an illustration from John MacArthur that talked about a person trapped on the 10th floor of a hotel that was on fire. The firemen have a safety net in place and they're yelling to the individual, "Jump! Jump!" But the person hesitates. The person doesn't jump, doesn't act on what he knows to be true and necessary. If he doesn't jump, he dies. And we said that understanding the gospel is not enough. You've got to jump into that safety net. You've got to jump into Christ. You have to fully trust in His death and resurrection for forgiveness of sins. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. The author goes on to say there, "Do not harden your hearts as Israel did in the desert." Pointing back to that one specific moment, you remember when there was a shortage of water. The people quarreled with Moses. Moses sought God's face. God said, "Strike the rock with your staff and water." He does that. He's obedient. Water flows from that rock. But then we read in Exodus 17 and verse 7, He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" We discovered from the example of the Israelites that the root of a hardened heart is unbelief. God miraculously, God graciously intervened on behalf of His people, yet they refused to believe in God. Unbelief. Kent Hughes called it a fair weather, herd instinct faith, good until the first trial when it dissolved in unbelief. We know they repeated that pattern again and again and again all throughout the wilderness wanderings till they got right up to the border of the land of promise. And you remember the people chose to believe the pessimistic majority report rather than the optimistic minority report. They wept and they grumbled. They talked about going back to Egypt. They even considered stoning Caleb and Joshua. And then the Lord made this oath in His anger, "They shall never enter My rest." Rest is a picture there. Rest in Canaan, a picture of spiritual rest in Jesus Christ. Rest from wandering. Rest from laboring to earn our own way to God. Rest in Jesus Christ. So He gives that negative exhortation. See to it, verse 12, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Don't repeat their example. Don't follow after their pattern. They failed to enter God's rest because of their unbelief. And it's possible. It was possible then. It's possible today that there are people associated with the church that still have sinful, unbelieving hearts. A person dies with a sinful, unbelieving heart, rejecting Christ, rejecting that He is greater than everyone and everything, then that person will not enter God's rest. It's perfectly plain here in the book of Hebrews. So that's our review. It was a little bit extensive. Sorry, I said brief. That was a little exhaustive. I apologize. But really need to set our stage for the next few verses this evening. Point three in our outline, an encouragement. As I said, the first exhortation was negative. The next one here is positive. Look with me at verse 13 again. "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." As we've been saying, suffering is on the horizon for the recipients of this letter, for the Hebrews. And the author urges the church, do not allow your brother to harden his heart. Do not allow your sister to harden her heart. Encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily. As we've been saying in our Sunday morning series in 1 Peter, the American church is facing a time of testing. Round one, coronavirus. And I know there's been many tests throughout your lives, tests in the past, but here recently, test one, round one, coronavirus. And we've seen that it has revealed the true condition of certain people's hearts. In this church and in other churches all across America, it has revealed the condition of the heart. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here. There are people who have not yet returned to the church, but have continued to be invested in the life of the church from a distance for good personal reasons. So don't misunderstand me tonight. There are others who have not returned for other not so good reasons. They are in danger. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. That segment of the church body is in danger, and we have a responsibility, a corporate responsibility as the church to warn them, to reach out to them, to encourage them daily. We said the next one's on the horizon, right? The next test is on the horizon. Very likely something that we're facing. Are we willing to stand in the face of ungodly legislation? Are we willing to face the consequences for standing, which we shared on Sunday? The loss of tax exemption, accreditation, license, employment, reputation. If we're going to pass these tests, we need each other. As the church, as the body of Christ, we need one another because we find strength to stand in community. And when we go it alone, when we live in isolation, that's when we find ourselves in serious danger. And we don't want that. That's what the author's saying here. Encourage one another daily. It is a corporate responsibility that we have. The Greek word for encourage, it's actually the root of the word that Jesus used for the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. NIV uses the word advocate. The ESV uses the word helper. King James uses the word comforter. The word actually literally means to come alongside to give help. I think there's our picture right there. We're to come alongside our brothers and sisters and help them during troubled times, assist them during difficult times. That's how we combat the danger of turning away from the living God. Again, for the Hebrew reader, that would be trading the superiority of the New Covenant for the inferiority of the Old Covenant, turning from Christ, away from Him, and back to the law. For the modern American, it's turning from Christ back to that old, sinful, fleshly lifestyle that we once lived. That's the danger. So we encourage one another daily. And the author has already said it. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. That's the encouragement we give one another. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Contemplate, meditate upon His greatness and His goodness and His glory. Focus your thoughts on Christ. In the words of Paul, Colossians 3, since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Don't go back. Don't glance back. Don't turn back to that former lifestyle. Fix your thoughts on Christ. Meditate on His greatness. That's the message we're to be speaking to one another in the body, to encourage one another. For those who are associated with the church but have never believed in Christ, that encouragement is different, isn't it? That encouragement involves praying for their salvation. It involves sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. It involves urging them to turn away from their sin and to turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. That's our responsibility. Back in 2010, a massive earthquake caused a tsunami that struck the Indonesian islands, and it just devastated entire villages. Hundreds of people were dead or missing. But the tragedy could have been avoided. They had a warning system, tsunami warning system, two buoys off the island, but those buoys weren't working properly. What those buoys were designed to do is to measure the height of waves, and if an unusual height of a wave came through, it would relay that information to shore, and then they would be able to warn the people to prepare them for the coming tragedy. But those buoys failed in October 2010. So I think about us as the church. We're the buoys, aren't we? That's what the author's saying. We are the warning system. May we not fail in our responsibility. May we not fail to prepare people for the coming judgment. We have that responsibility to encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of us may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That phrase, as long as it is today, in our text. If you go back to verse 7, which we talked about last week, I think the force of that word today was urgency. Now, today is the day of salvation. I think the force of the word today here is the present time. Okay, the Hebrews were reading this letter at a specific time. We tonight are reading this letter at a specific time in God's redemptive history. That is what the word today is speaking of here. These are the last days in which God has spoken to us by His Son. Today is the time of the church age. A unique time, a special time in church history. Christ has secured our salvation already through His death and His resurrection. He has gone on before us. He's ascended into heaven, and now we are awaiting His return. This is today. This is a unique moment in church history. So we're to encourage one another as long as it is today. And what's the purpose of this encouragement? Notice, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Last week we said that repeated rejection of the gospel can change a person's heart from being soft and sensitive to hard and insensitive, resistant to the gospel. That's what happened on Paul's third missionary journey. You might remember that. He went to the people of Ephesus. Acts 19, verses 8 and 9 says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. It's exactly what happened. Soft and sensitive hearts changed to hard and insensitive. A person who hardens their heart is in danger of forever turning away from the living God. Notice the hardening is the result of sin's deceitfulness. Sin is tricky, isn't it? It lies. It deceives us. It is so tricky. The sinful life is full of pleasure. The holy life is too restrictive. Sin's not that serious. The gospel's not all that important. That's the deceitfulness that we're talking about, the trickery. The person is deceived about their greatest need in life, which is the salvation of their soul through Jesus Christ. And as we observed in the example of the Israelites, unbelief results in death. For the person without Christ, that is physical death, yes, but it's spiritual death, separation from God. It's eternal death, suffering the consequences of their own sins, paying that penalty themselves. The author continues here, verse number 14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. It's actually a word missing here in the NIV. It's in the original Greek. It's missing from other translations, some other translations. It's the word for. And that word does appear in the original Greek. It should read like this. It connects the two verses, 13 and 14. None of you be hardened, for we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end. A hardened heart is evidence of something. It's evidence that a person never truly trusted in Jesus Christ, that they don't share in Christ, that they're not a genuine believer, because a genuine believer will not turn away from the living God. That person will hold fast, hold firmly until the end. That's, as we said, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, also known as eternal security of the believer. The saints are the ones who persevere to the end by the grace of God. That's proof of the genuineness of their faith. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. In verse 14 there, notice the verb have come. It's in the perfect tense. Have come is in the perfect tense. As we said this past Sunday, the perfect tense emphasizes the ongoing result of a completed action. Okay, so we became sharers in Christ in the past when we believed, and now, therefore, today, we continue to be sharers in the present. Notice the author says, we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. It sounds a lot like verse 6, doesn't it? If you look back at verse 6, we are His house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. That Greek verb hold appears in both verses, but notice the word firmly is added there, is added in verse 14. That word firmly literally means solid enough to walk on. It speaks of absolute dependability, absolute certainty. It's the genuine commitment to Christ. It began with complete assurance and confidence in Christ, and it continues in complete assurance and confidence in Christ. It is durable. It is unshakable. It lasts to the end, till the death of the believer or the coming of Jesus Christ. Both those verses, as we said, have that conditional word, if. And we don't want to misunderstand the condition. This is not an indication that we can lose our salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We are saved by the grace and power of God. We are kept by the grace and power of God. There is nothing we do in any of that. It is all of God's grace. As I stated in an earlier study, I wanted to do this. Each time we arrive at a warning passage, I want to deal with a passage that speaks to the perseverance of the saints or the doctrine of eternal security. So I want to do that again tonight. We've already looked at Romans chapter 8. You might remember that from a number of studies back. Romans 8, by God's grace we have been predestined, we've been called, we've been justified, we've been glorified, all by the grace of God. And then Paul says, since God is for us, who can bring any charge? Who can condemn? And the answer is, no one. The righteous judge, the sovereign judge, has issued a verdict that stands forever. We have been declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Sins forgiven, righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And therefore, there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing and no one, not even ourselves, can separate us from the love of God. That was Romans 8. We briefly considered John chapter 10. I thought about going there tonight, but we've touched on it a few times here in the last year. But we looked at John 10. We believe that no one is able to snatch us out of the Son's hand. Nobody is able to snatch us out of the Father's hand. We are doubly secure in the hands of the Son and the hand of the Father. So we touched on that. But tonight I want to go to 1 Peter. If you'll turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. We'll read that together, and I'd like to make a few comments about this important doctrine. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That is a beautiful passage of Scripture there in 1 Peter. We have a living hope. We're about to celebrate that in a couple of weeks because we have a living Savior. He is risen indeed. He is risen indeed. That resurrection guarantees our inheritance, Peter says. What's our inheritance? It is our eternal salvation, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ. In one sense, we've been saved already by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In another sense, we're awaiting our salvation's completion. That will happen when the trumpet sounds and Christ returns for His church. The dead in Christ will rise and we will receive new, glorified, sinless bodies capable of living in God's presence forever and ever. That is our inheritance. That's the completion of our salvation. It can never perish, spoil, or fade because it is kept in heaven for you. Kept, a military term, meaning to guard. Our salvation is guarded by our sovereign Lord. It is shielded by God's power, Peter says. We are eternally secure. We will persevere. We will hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Why? Because salvation and security is all of God's grace. The genuine believer will persevere. Let's look at our final point now, point number 4, an examination. The author is going to repeat the warning again from verse 7, and then the author is going to pose 6 questions, this is interesting, given in 3 pairs. Okay? So 3 sets of 2, 6 questions, and we'll get to that in a minute here. Look at verse 15 with me. Well, I got to turn back to Hebrews. I almost read the wrong. I'm almost in the wrong letter here. Hebrews, turn there with me, chapter 3 and verse 15. As has just been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Verse 15 again, another reminder, that repeating of that phrase, today if you hear His voice, today if you hear His voice, there's an urgency in the message. The idea is, examine yourselves to be sure that you are indeed in the faith. There may not be a tomorrow night. Trust Christ before it is too late. Through the years, we've read a pretty special book to our family called The Lamb. I would highly recommend it for your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, or your own children. It's called The Lamb, and it presents the gospel from creation to Christ. Beautifully illustrated, very clearly written, a wonderful presentation of the gospel of Christ. God used it powerfully in the hearts of our own children and bringing them to salvation. Of course, centered on the Word of God, not just a book. It's presenting the gospel, the Word of God from creation to Christ. But the book tells the following story to explain trust. It's at the level of a child, but faith is childlike, and I think this is helpful in understanding what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to trust God? in Christ. The book tells this story. One day, John was walking beside the river with his grandpa. He got a little too close to the riverbank. All of a sudden, his feet slipped out from underneath him, and splash, into the water he went. He spluttered to the surface and struggled as the water swept him downstream. He was really scared. The water was freezing cold, and because his clothes were wet, they were heavy, and he felt himself sinking. But then John's grandpa waded into the water. He was a strong man, and his feet were firmly planted on the bottom of the river. With his long arm reaching out to John, his grandpa called out, "Here, grab my hand, I'll save you. Just trust me." What should John do? If he believed his grandpa, then he would grab his hand. If he didn't believe his grandpa, then he would have to struggle on his own. It was either grandpa or himself. Whom should he trust? John reached out, took his grandpa's hand. He believed that his grandpa would save him from drowning. John trusted him. He made the right choice. What a beautiful picture there of what it means to trust. A beautiful picture of what it means to trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight you're drowning in the river of sin. I urge you to trust Christ, to reach out and to grab the hand of Jesus Christ, fully rely on His death and resurrection for sins, and He will save you from certain death. He will rescue you. You can continue to struggle on your own, or you can trust completely in Christ. The decision is yours. Again, today is the day of salvation. Notice the six questions here, verses 16 through 19. It's interesting. The first question is a question. The second question is really an answer. So the author is answering questions with questions. I hope that makes sense. I think it will as we go through them. In verse 16, the first question, who were they who heard and rebelled? The second question answers the first question. Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And the author is making the point there that the Israelite journey began bright and hopeful and promising. It all started with hope. In verse 17, the first question, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? The second question that answers the first, was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? The author is making the point that the Lord was angry with those who refused to believe in Him. Then verse 18, the first question, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest? The second question answers the first. Was it not to those who disobeyed? Was it not to those who disobeyed? The author is making the point that unbelief leads to action. And you can see the death spiral there, can't you? Of the hardening heart, of the hardened heart. Disbelief to disobedience to death. Disbelief, disobedience, death. That spiral downward to a hardened heart. And then the author sums things up. The Israelites who died in the desert were victims of their unbelief. They did not enter God's rest. Likewise, a person who dies in their sin without Christ is a victim of their own unbelief. They will not enter God's rest, that spiritual rest that only Jesus can provide. But the invitation is there tonight. It's available for all right here in our auditorium. It's available to everyone listening online. And Jesus made the invitation Himself. Come to me, Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Spiritual rest, eternal rest. It's found in Jesus Christ. If you'll just reach out your hand, grab hold, and believe in Him, trust in His death and resurrection for you. See to it, the author says, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. What a great passage. A warning for the unbeliever. An encouragement, a challenge for the church, a challenge for us tonight. Maybe the Lord's put someone on your heart. Someone in this body associated with our church. Maybe they know Christ. There's no doubt about it, but they haven't come back yet. We have the responsibility. You have the responsibility to encourage that individual. Maybe there is not proof of their salvation. Maybe their life does not exhibit that they know Christ. Demonstrate that. Maybe you need to go and share Jesus with them. Challenge them to turn to Christ, to become a true member of the body of Christ here. So we have that responsibility as a body of believers at Johnston Chapel. Jesus is greater than everyone and everything. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for the warnings that You give in Your Word. Stern, strong warnings. I pray that we would be the people that You desire for us to be. That we would encourage one another daily. That we would build one another up. That we would encourage and help one another, come alongside one another during the time of testing and difficulty. Father, I pray for a segment of this church, Your local body at Johnston Chapel. And I pray for those who still have sinful, unbelieving hearts. We don't judge, we don't know, Father, but You know. We ask maybe through this message, through one of Your children here tonight, that somehow they would hear the message of salvation, would repent and believe, turn to Christ and be saved. And they would indeed persevere until You return or till they meet You face to face. Help us to be that encouraging believer. And Father, help us to remember this week that Your Son is greater. And that has implications on how we live. Help us to live for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.